Have you ever been around church for a while? You may have heard this phrase come up that Jesus is Lord, right? And there's generally some amens behind that, like, amen, brother, you know, like something like that. At least that's the church I grew up in. But if you know, I grew up in the church and I heard that phrase a lot, but like there wasn't a ton of like exclamation behind that, but I knew I should amen behind it, right? So it's like, I know if you say amen to it. But the word Lord is kind of interesting, right? Because we don't have a lot of uses for that unless you live in some kind of kingdom or vassal system here in the Gallatin Valley that I do not know about. So I have a question for you, Journey. What is the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the title Lord? Go ahead. You can even tell the person next to you. Go ahead. You can chat with him now. What's the first thing? Good. There's whispering. Good. Good. Okay. Stop talking. Stop having fun. Okay. What comes to mind? I hope that at least one of you said Lord Vader at some point. If you did, I know that came up for Brandon right away. He was like, well, some people think Lord Vader. Maybe you think Lord of the Rings. If that's more of your MO, that's okay. Maybe you did think of some kind of king or kingdom, or I'm curious even how you understood that king or ruler. Were they good? Were they bad? Maybe this is for a certain demographic. Maybe you thought of Lord and Lady Grantham for Downton Abbey. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your vibe. True story, I've been kicked off of the Downton Abbey's property before. So, true story, you've hired a trespasser here. So, apologize for that. Long story, don't have time for today, but come find me. I will tell you it. Yes, got kicked off of what is the Downton Abbey property at one point. And so, whatever your understanding is of title, we do know that Jesus has this title. And that's going to be central and crucial for us to understand in the question that Jesus is asking us today. And so the reason I ask you for that is because all of us might have a different answer, but Jesus himself is going to ask us what we think it means for him to be Lord. Our text for this morning is Luke 6, verse 46. It's going to be on the screen before us. If you have a Bible, please turn to it. And this is what Jesus says very bluntly and clearly in verse 46 of Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That is the question I hope that we feel the tension in this morning. And we have to have an answer for that. Jesus is, as I got diving into this, Jesus is speaking to a crowd. You know, he just laid out this huge sermon, which is the Sermon on the Plain, or another place is called the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, I started to dive into it and think, okay, yeah. All right, like who's the you, and what's the context, and what's going on, and who's in the crowd, and all this stuff. And I felt like it was the Lord's gentle reminder as I was preparing, thinking, what does everybody in this room and online need to hear? I feel like the Holy Spirit just said, well, Logan, why do you call him Lord and do not do what he does? Do not do what he says. Because I think that question is for us as well, and that's a question I want to ask you, Journey. Just put yourself in the shoes. If Jesus was looking before you and he says, why don't you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? And so, Journey, I want you to answer that question. Why don't I do what he says? That's the question we have to wrestle with this morning. And I can already feel the weightiness of that, because if we were face to face with Jesus, and I think if we believe the Bible, then one day we will, and we'll have to give an testament for our life and actually an account for our life and say, what did I do with the time you gave me? It may be some version of this question. You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. And even as I asked that question, I could tell it landed on the room a little bit. I'm curious, what would your answers be? Like, what would be your initial reaction? Like, if Jesus asked you that question, why don't you do what I say? Would you say, well, I try to. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I get it right. But sometimes, Jesus, I don't know. Most of the time I do. Or maybe some of us in here would say, well, I don't really know what you want me to do. Like, what do you want me to do, Jesus? And that's okay. Like, maybe that's where you're at here. Maybe you've walked in here and you're like, I don't even know, much about Jesus. So what does he want me to do? And we're going to talk about that today. Another section of the room or online might say, you know, God, it kind of sounds like the stuff he has is kind of a buzzkill. It's kind of anti-fun, right? If we're really being gut check honest, if we could be honest before Jesus and be like, man, stuff you want me to do, Jesus, I just would rather do other stuff. Or maybe some of us would say, I am just so busy and burnt out and worn out by life. Like, I don't feel like I have time, or I don't even know where to begin. because I'm just trying to get out of bed and get the job and get the kids fed and pass my grade and get to the next you know, promotion at work. Whatever the thing is, we're just like, God, I'm just so packed. I don't have room to really dive into that. Or maybe someone would just say, God, it just sounds really hard. Like what you ask is a high bar, and I don't think I can meet that bar. And there might be a billion other answers in there. But I hope that maybe you see yourself in maybe one of those answers, because those are ones that I was wrestling with this week about why are the reasons I don't do what Jesus wants me to do? Why don't I do the things he says that he lays out in Scripture? And if you don't know what those are, we're going to talk about those this morning. Especially that one about being hard, right? Because when things are hard, like who loves doing hard things? Like some of you crazy people do, right? Some people are like, I love a challenge. That's great. But most of us, we lean towards easy, right? Microwave dinners, right? Fast food, right? Our society is built on quick and easy, it's better, right? If AI can do it, it's better. Just I don't want to think about it. Just do it for me, right? So when things are hard, there's almost like this tension with like, does it actually help me or does it do something to me? But it's interesting that the way John describes following Jesus and actually doing what he wants us to do, it's not like that. It's not meant to be hard. So 1 John 5 verses 1-3, it says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Family of God, right here, right? By loving God, and hear this, carrying out his commands. And he doubles down. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And hear this, his commands are not burdensome. Is there a disconnect with what you're feeling in that question and how John's describing this? Because John's like, hey, following God, it's not even hard. It's not even a burdensome. Like, it's a good thing. Like, this is a delight to do. And I'll be honest, Journey, there's a lot of days I'm like, this feels hard. It feels burdensome. But he says it's literally the opposite. It's not burdensome. So there's this tension. There's this chasm we have to reach and cross. And how do we do that? Because if Jesus following what he said to do is not meant to be a burden, but it feels like it, then something's off, right? And Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. But often it's like, well, it doesn't feel like it. And so Jesus is going to lay that out for us this morning. And really what this conversation is this morning, guys, is a conversation around obedience. Obedience. Because Jesus is literally saying, you call me Lord, you give me this title, meaning Lord, Lord, it wasn't a typo, it's like a reverence thing. Like if you double down, say Lord, Lord twice, I guess it means more, you know? Like it means master or great teacher. And he's like, you call me these things, but you don't really do what I say. And so we don't obey him. And that word obedience, I know like I say that and everybody's like, ugh, that sounds gross, right? Like it's icky in our culture sometimes, or it's like the kids in the room are like, obey your parents. Like you hear that, right? And you're like, I don't want to. I don't want to clean my room, right? Or whatever it is. Or like be home at this curfew, whatever. Like some of us are super rule followers and some of us are rebels at heart. And we're like, you tell me a rule and you're like, no, I'm gonna touch that red button no matter what, right? And you know who you are in this room. You're like, I don't even like that you said the word obey. You know, like that's who you are, right? And there's something about the word obedience. It's taboo. It sounds like the opposite of joyful. Like we think freedom, like pure freedom is, you know, we're like, don't touch my freedom. Like I don't have to obey anybody. I just do me. You do you. You know, all that phrase that's out there, right? But to what God's calling us to is to obey him. And even sometimes we have this connotation that obedience can be controlling. Because some of us have experienced obedience in a very controlling manner. And if that's true, I'm sorry. That's not what we're talking about. I want to help us reframe this idea of what obedience to God looks like. And so this is our working definition for this morning, okay? This is what we're going to keep coming back to, and I hope you'll hear time and time again. But I want to argue that obedience to Jesus is not about perfection, but more it's a life of intention. And hear this, totally reliant on grace. And that's what we're going to unpack. That's why I believe Jesus is going to share right after asking this question that obedience to him, it is living with great intention in life, but it's saturating grace, right? It's not this, I'm not gonna share a cookie cutter, fix you, self-help Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. This is totally reliant on the grace of God, right? That what we just got done singing a song is getting emotional. Just thank you, God, thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed for me. That we're reliant on the work of the cross. But there's a life of attention ahead of us. And so Jesus is saying that, you say I'm Lord, but you don't really do anything I say. And Journey, I know that's not really what you want to do. I know that's not what you want. I know that if you're in here and you're singing those words and you came here, you don't want to live a life that is opposite of God because you came here for a reason or you're tuning in online for a reason. You want God to change you. I've shared this before, but you know the number one reason people still come to church, surveyed time and time again, not a survey like we just did, is because they want to experience God. Do you know the number one reason people who are non-followers of Jesus come to church? They want to experience God. Isn't that interesting? People are hoping, walking here, hoping to encounter God, to be changed, to be moved, to be filled up with the Holy Spirit and do something. May we not have language for it, but we know in our hearts there's a longing to live with greater intent. And is this all that life can give us? And here's the thing about obedience. I'm going to argue for this. Whether you're the rule follower or the rebel, guess what? Everybody in this room is obeying somebody already. The best part is you're already doing it. We're just going to ask, who are you obeying, right? Who are you following? John Mark Comer, in his newest book, I've been really impacted by it, but in the book, Practicing the Way, he makes a really compelling argument. He says, it's not a matter if you're going to be a disciple, it's just you're a disciple of somebody or something already, right? You are following somebody, you're following something, you're giving your life to something, and he just asked the question, like, who or what is that? Is it your job? Is it your kids? Is it your career? Is it your education? Is it your friend group? Who is it? Is it what everybody else thinks about you? Is it Jesus? Is it the avoidance of pain and just enjoyment and comfort? Living in Bozeman and I have 17 hobbies and 17 storage units, right? Like, right? Every road I turn down, it must be the best business, right? Every road you're like, storage units. If that's your business, I'm not slandering you, okay? I'm just saying, like, I'm like, that's a lot of stuff, right? Like, I need 7 snowmobiles. Wow, okay. You know, like, I don't even know if I have 7 friends to go snowmobiling with that many people. You know, like, wow. You know, like, but John Mark Comer makes this point of, like, who are you becoming? You're becoming somebody. Everybody in this room and online is becoming a person. You are. Like, there's no matter of fact. Like, you will become a person who either, and I feel pretty confident saying this, you will either follow Jesus or you won't follow Jesus. Your life will play out that way. And the whole point of the book is like, hey, who are you following? What does that look like? And it's not just, you're like, well, yeah, of course pastors would say that. They just want you to come to church more. No, it's not just pastors that say this. He says it this way. He says, for those of us who desire to follow Jesus, here's the reality we must turn and face. If we're not being intentionally formed, there's that word, intentionally formed by Jesus, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. Intentionally formed by Jesus. How does that play out? Again, John Mark says this, but here's a person you may not be suspecting to say this. If you're an avid reader or someone who likes edgy poetry, you might know who Dallas Foster Wallace is. And in a commencement speech, which we know we have some graduates coming up here soon, next month, imagine this being your commencement speech. In 05, he gave a commencement speech where he told a group of graduates, he says, hey, there's no such thing as atheists. You will all worship something in your life. It's just a matter of what you'll worship. Not a believer, pretty anti-faith, from what I can tell. And he's like, the only good thing about picking one of them spiritual things is everything else in life will eat you alive. That's what he told a whole group of graduates. They're like, whoa, great. My whole life is ahead of me, right? Hear this. He says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's what he says, it's that they're unconscious. They're default settings. They're the kind of worship that you just gradually slip into day after day. I would not be ready to charge the hill after graduating from that, right? I'm not ready to throw my cap. I'm like, dang, life sucks, you know? Like, right? Pretty interesting that we got a pastor and a postmodern author who agree on the same thing. That doesn't happen that often, right? But they're both saying, everybody will worship something. Everybody will give their life to something. It's just a matter of deciding who or what it is. We will give our obedience and our allegiance to someone, and I want to argue that the best person, the only person that deserves it, is Jesus and him alone. Can I offer you the suggestion of the way of Jesus? Because here's what we have to get to. How do we do this? How does this actually look? Well, this is what Jesus says after asking the question in verse 47. He says this. As for everyone who, here's this, comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. That's going to be a big word there. Underline that. I will show you what they're like. The person that comes, they hear, and then they put it into practice. Famous verse. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, there it is, practice again. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment and the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus gives a pretty compelling picture of what does it look like to actually put this into what? Practice, right? Because Jesus can ask me what my answer is, why I follow him, or what I'm supposed to do. But I don't just hear that and go, yeah, cool, I agree with that theologically, and I agree with that, and I sign that doctrine statement, and I'm good, right? No. He's actually saying, like, are you going to live out the things I ask? But did you notice the postures there? It says, those who come to him, those who humble themselves and say, you know, I don't have all the answers. I don't know if I got this all figured out. Those who hear, there's a slowing down. This isn't just a download of information. Yeah, God, I got it. God, good, I'm good. I can go move on. It's like, no, I'm listening, I'm hearing, I'm asking questions. And he says, I put it in practice. There's reps, there's time, there's energy, there's even effort into that, right? It's actually trying to work it out. Jesus says to work out, in scripture talks about working out your salvation, right? To pick up your cross, like actually getting reps in this stuff. And again, I'm not saying we save ourselves. Remember, we're totally reliant on grace and grace alone. But that we're living with some intentionality saying, how do I actually play this out? He says it, he gives us this picture, right? There's a good word picture that our tech team is so lovely created for us, right? Yeah, there you go. I didn't want to step in the picture. That's weird, right? Now, I'm no contractor. That's very obvious. But I know in this room there are lots of people who work in the trades, and I respect you guys so much because I got the chance to when in my high school and college years, my dad would my dad's a builder, but he would say, you need to go work for another builder. And so every summer in high school and college, I would go work for a contractor named Myers and Son. And there was just one son. And it was a father-son business in West Virginia. And I spent every summer there. And they built townhomes and custom homes. And I remember meeting John Meyer for the first time. And he also had a finger missing. So when you went to shake his hand, that was intimidating. And my dad set me up for failure because I was like, oh, you know, it scared me. And I was like, is this like a blood oath? Like, what's going on here? Intense dude. And I remember him saying to me, like very early, he says, Logan, every stud in this house is like my signature. And I was like, dang, you know? And so like, there was no like, everything was within a 16th, a 32nd of an inch. Like that dude was super precise. It took a long time. Nothing he did was fast. It was very long, hard work, lots of long hours and things we would tear out. And he was like, it's not good enough. We got to go back to it. And his son was inheriting all that knowledge, right? He was going to take over the family business. And so I thought it was awesome. I was like, man, Bob Vila, give me my tool belt. I'm going to start building some trusses. He's like, nah, how about you push a broom first? You know, like I spent many, many summers and breaks working for him. And at best, I was maybe a skilled laborer, maybe, right? That's why I've called on a bunch of you to help me with my purple house in Manhattan, right? Like I've been like, hey, I don't know what I'm doing, or YouTube, you know, like that's not knowledge. But I learned some stuff in that season and learning that. And what I learned is this life of, it was a way of life. And Jesus says the same thing about the people that follow him. He says, the person that builds a house, it says they dig deep. You notice it says they dig deep before they put the foundation. Now, Jesus is the foundation. We won't argue that. But there's some digging that's involved, right? And the builders in this room know that. Like it's messy, unnecessary, sometimes unseen work, unappreciated work, but the foundation ain't good. If you don't do that correctly and the ground's not solid, like everything goes bad, right? You don't have to have a degree in constructional engineering to know that. Like, you know, like foundation's bad, no dice, right? You're not buying that house. But Jesus calls the people, or even in you see this in Acts, it's called the people of the way of Jesus. That people are actually living out the way Jesus did. And they're actually taking his word very seriously and saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, but also I'm going to live like he did. I'm going to model my life after him. I'm going to go where he goes. It's the word we get the apprenticeship from, right? And so again, in the trades, you pick up a trade and you will learn under someone for years, just like John Myers passed on to his son, right? And then there was a passing on the family name and also every skill. Those guys aren't looking up in books and YouTube. Like, it's in them. Like, it's in them of how to build things more than it could ever be in me. Because you know what? I didn't do it every day. I did it for a season. I did it for little sporadic amounts of time that, yes, they kind of maybe equipped me in some way, or maybe I knew how to hold a tool or something like that. I could do enough to kind of be dangerous, but I wasn't like, I'm not a skilled craftsman builder like some of you in this room are. Like, you actually have skills that you cannot just learn a book. You have to go out and just do it time after time after time. Do you know that that's actually the word apprentice or disciple? Like, that's actually what it means to follow Jesus. Do you know how many times the word Christian is in the Bible? Three. Right? If you think God just wants you to be a Christian, you know how many times the word apprentice or disciples in the Bible? 269 times. I counted so you don't have to, right? Like 269 times. Jesus is really clear what the picture is. Following him, building the foundation on his life, you don't just raise a hand and say, yep, God, I'm in Team Jesus, cool, fire insurance, let's get out of here. Like, no. It's digging deep and actually getting to the base of things and letting, it's his practice, it's his reps, it's hearing God's word, coming to him, and then putting it into practice. We apprentice under Jesus. We model our lives after him. Because an apprentice, they say, I'm going to literally go after you, you're going to teach me how to do this thing, and eventually I'm going to go and do it on my own, is the hope. And that's what Jesus' hope was for his disciples. I'm going to teach you everything you do. You're going to get reps into doing this. I'm going to even let you fail sometimes, right? They came back. They couldn't always get, like, cast out demons. And they're like, hey, this one takes prayer. You know, like, he taught them and shaped them and learned them in this. And then he was like, it's better I'm out of here. Y'all be good. You know, and it's like, no, what? Like, that can't be better. But no, he's like, no, you have the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you. Friends, that's what we have right now. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us and shaping us. And it looks simply like taking Jesus' words really seriously and saying, okay, God, you said this, so how do I actually put this in my life? Can I give you just one example? It's on the screen up there. Taking the plank out of your eye. Jesus had just got done talking about how we are not meant to be people who judge. And he says, it's better that, he said, don't worry about the splinter in some, you guys know this one. Don't take the splinter out, don't worry about the splinter in someone else's eye, but take the plank out of your eye. I've pastored for a while now enough that I've never met the person that's like, you know what, Logan? There's no planks in my eye. I'm chilling. I'm good. Never met that person. I've met a lot of people who are worried about everybody else's splinters. Myself included, right? So if I'm going to apprentice under Jesus and he says this, then I don't get to say like, yeah, I agree with that in theory, Jesus. That's a good idea. Or I'll get around to that. No, practicing the ways of Jesus and actually following him and living intentionally is going, Jesus, you said that and it must be really important. So God, would you actually show me where the plank is in my eye? And I've never taken physically a plank out of my eye. That sounds terrible. But it sounds painful and messy, but also really necessary, right? And Jesus doesn't say like, hey, when you get around to it, when your schedule has some free time, like maybe you do that, right? It's like, hey, stop judging everybody else and actually take your own sin really seriously. Journey Church, if we are going to intentionally live in obedience to Jesus, if he's asking us the question, you know that I've said, take the plank out of your eye, but why don't you do it? Journey, that should be a look in the mirror for us and say, man, we got some work to do. And it doesn't mean we're fixing ourselves self up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God's word makes it really clear. And if you don't know what Jesus teaches, then that's an invitation to say, man, what's in here? What's the invitation that Jesus has for you? Are we being obedient to the word, or are we just kind of getting around to it? That's why we talk a lot about next steps and what's your next step of faith. I'm not just like, well, just kind of whatever, whenever I get around to it, when I have some more time. Last thing on this list, I ran across this phrase, and I love it. It's, there's no accidental saints. Isn't that interesting? That the people who we would call saints or the people we look up to in faith, every time I've had those people, they're always generally older in life. Like my granddad and other people in my life, I respect them so much. When I go and ask them how they got to where they are, the character that's in them, who they've been built up to be, they're never like, I don't know, just happened, you know? Just kind of wung it and here I am. No, it's like, I often run into people, and what do? They are about the same things that Jesus was about. They serve others. They give of their time. They're dedicated to prayer. They know God's word. They spend time away from people. They know how to say no. They don't take on more than what they can own. They know that they're reliant on the blood of Jesus. Like when I look at those people, I'm like, oh, they just do the same things Jesus did. They look at Jesus' life and say, how could I live that out really practically? Jesus said, do this, so I'm gonna do it, right? Just like me with John Myers, he's like, pick that up. I'm like, okay, you know, like, push that broom. All right, you know, like, this is how you use a hammer. Okay, you know, like, I just was following him. I was being obedient because he knew way more than me. Do we treat Jesus like that, or do we just treat him like a good idea guru? If he's the Lord of our life, then he gets to dictate and move our life, and it's not just like whenever I wanna get around to it. And I know that sounds harsh, and I'm not trying to be condemning or, but I'm saying, guys, this is for me just as much. Like, there's a lifetime of work ahead of us in here to say, Jesus, I want to live out your word faithfully and honestly. And what does that look like? There's no accidental saints. Dallas Willard said it better. He said, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. Grace with intention leads to the Jesus life. Jesus did everything with intention. He wasn't doing things by mistake. He wasn't just wandering around trying to talk to somebody. No, everything was with intention. Friends, will we follow his model and live our lives with intention? But it will take recentering our lives around Jesus, not just adding him on the side like a combo meal, right? So what's the opposite? What's the cost of us not building our foundation on Jesus, digging deep, right? Well, Jesus lays out the picture, right? It's the house built on sand. He describes these people as those who hear God's word, but they don't do it, right? There's the absence of practice. They hear it, they don't do it. Just like I could come in here I've been to a lot of sermons in my life. I grew up pastor's grandson, like been in a lot of church. I've heard a lot of sermons, didn't always apply them, didn't always do it. Just coming in here and this, like you might, like this isn't like a Jesus gold star. Like you don't just get one and be like, cool. Like we have to apply what Jesus says. We have to take this and actually what I read and say, okay, so how do I live that out in some changeable way in middle school, in high school, in college, empty nester. But the house on the sand is like the one that we just hear it, we don't do it. Those kind of builds, I'm not a contractor, but those in this room, you know, like this bad sandy foundation, right? Bad, no ground to stand on. It's quick, it's haphazard, it's hurried, it's rushed. Just, let's just get this thing done. Let's get this build and let's move on to the next one. Does your life feel like that? Does your walk with Jesus sound haphazard and rushed and hurried? Is it just kind of like, let's hope so, Jesus, you know, like, hope I'm good with you? Or is there intentionality? Have you dug with like, man, what am I wrestling with? What are the things that Jesus actually is unearthing? Like, oh man, I still am really judgmental even though I've been a Christian for 20 years. Ah, what do I do with that? Or do I just ignore that? I kind of describe this as like the microwave sprinkled Jesus, right? And that's, I don't know, that's how my brain works, right? Like it's kind of like the put it in for 30 seconds, hope for the best, or just kind of sprint, like, Jesus, would you just sprinkle what I'm kind of doing right now and hope for the best? I don't want to live like that. That's not what Jesus calls us to be as apprentices, his disciples. It's not just kind of, would you just kind of just add Jesus to the top, right? Like it's like sour cream on a taco. No, it's not what we're talking about. That kind of build we know is fragile and delicate. And in this story, Jesus makes it clear there will be storms in life that come for our faith, moments that will shake our foundation. In those moments, either our faith will stand or it'll fall apart. And I've sat with people, I've had the privilege to sit with both types of people. And in stages of my life, I've been in both stages where I've had rock solid, been with them, like, wow, how can they withstand things like this in their life? And they're like, you know what? Because I know what God's word says, I know who he is, and I trust who he is, and I know that he's leading. I don't get it, I don't always understand it, but I trust him. I've also seen the just angry at God because like one little thing, one little toothpick fell, and it's like, man, you know what? I'm just throwing all this away. Jesus, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm just going to, you know, deconstruct or whatever the thing might be. I've sat with both, and I can't help but think Jesus' invitation of saying, hey, you call me Lord. You both those people call them Lord, but do you do what I say? Do you actually live out a life of intentionality, saturating grace? It's interesting that Jesus, we talked last week about healing, and Jesus himself, like there's a lot of instances of healing, right? And it's generally an external thing. And he heals bodies and limbs and ears and sight and all kinds of stuff. And then he would tell them, like, go no sin no more, your sins are forgiven. But you don't see a lot of Jesus healing someone's character, right? The deep inner work, the virtues, the inside stuff, not just like, hey, stop cussing a little bit, but like actually the deep stuff that's rooted in us, right? The jealousy, the bitterness, the anger, the stuff that comes out at our spouses when we're lack of sleep or whatever it might be, or just like things aren't going your way, or the way we talk to our kids or our roommate, or the way we talk behind someone's back when they're not looking. Like Jesus, like it's interesting, Jesus doesn't heal that generally instantly. He can, I'm not telling him what to do. But time and time again, I've seen that the furnace of change is deep discipleship to Jesus, taking his word seriously. And it's always involved people in my life. Going, Logan, what's that in your life? Hey man, yeah, I know the way you're talking about someone, like just kind of sounds like gossip. Just go talk to him, right? Just go talk to him. I don't think that's what Jesus wants for me. And it wasn't condemning. It was just like, dude, like, it wasn't like you're better than that. It was like, no, like, hey man, what is that? Just pointing to that in my life. We need that. I need that. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Pretty startling words, right? Jesus says, there's a lot of, why is the path? Right? Even the word road or way, it means way. It's the same word that's used time and time again for the followers of the way. Those who follow Jesus, there's a lot of people that say they're going to follow me, but narrow is the gate that leads to life, right? To life. That can be internal life, but also life here and now. Like who we are right now is the best embodiment for people of why we should follow Jesus. If I were to walk up to you and say, man, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you know who he is? But they're like, dude, you're like the worst scumbag, you're rude, that's not compelling, right? But if they see it as a life dedicated to Jesus, slowing down, intentionally giving up my time, you know, everything we talk about every week are my time, my talents, my treasures, my plans. When I live Jesus in my center saying, God, what do you want from me? How would you have me meet with my neighbors and my family and my friends? And like, what do I do with this life that you've given me? Because it's all by your grace that I even got woke up this morning. What would you have for me? What would you want from me? So I have just a few questions for us to land on this morning. First is this, is he Lord of your life? Because Jesus makes it clear. He says, you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. Friends, just maybe it's honest. Like, is he Lord of your life? Or is he just sprinkle microwave Jesus? And if he is, hey, guess what? There's room for that, right? Like Jesus will, like he's not mad at you. Like the way you hear that question, you might be like, man, God's just so mad at me. No, he's just like lovingly saying, like, I would read that going, hey, you know, like I have your best intention in mind. So why don't you come my way? Why don't you do what I say? Why don't you actually, can I invite you to something better? Would you let me be Lord of your life? Would you stop feeling like you have to be Lord of your life? And if he is Lord of your life, can I ask the question then, do you actually do what he says? Enough of us in this room. I had an interaction with a student a while back, and it's interesting that we were talking about in school, in one of the schools, and we get to kind of go around and speak at a thing called Faith Club, and we were talking to some of the kids, and I was asking, like, hey, what do you think these kids need? And one of my students said, well, they need intentional teachings of Jesus about how to live in life. I said, well, okay, well, tell me what you think he did. What do you think Jesus did? And this list came out of them. Like, they just knew exactly what Jesus did. And I was like, start there. Do you need a sermon or should you just start doing that? And they're like, oh, yeah. I think this room is full of enough knowledge of who Jesus is because we've experienced him that we at least have some starting point of what Jesus' next step for us is. Because there's the Holy Spirit that convicts us and moves us and actually tells us, hey, this is what my next step is. I can actually start taking the Sermon on the Mount really seriously, which we're going to talk about in the fall, and we're going to get time to hash that out. So I didn't want to touch on that too much today for Bob, but it'll be great. But like, do we do what he says? If you don't know what he says, get in the word. Luke 6, great place to start. It's a huge chunk of what Jesus' teaching is. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what it looks like to be one of my disciples. This is what it looks like to follow me. And then lastly, the question I'd ask you, does obedience feel like a burden or like worship? Because friends, this is what I found in my walk with Jesus. 13-year-olds in the room, I started following Jesus when I was 13 years old, okay? And I thought I knew everything about following Jesus. Guess what? I did not. 20 years later, still don't know everything about following Jesus. But each year I go far down the road, I go, man, you know what? It's almost like it's like a new start. It's like, man, there's so much more about who Jesus is that I didn't even know. And I hope it, pray to God that in 5 years, that'll be the same case. 10 years down the road, I'll be like, man, what I thought I knew about Jesus in my 30s, man, that was just so oblivious, right? Because he's that good and gracious. So does following his word, does it feel burdensome or does it feel like worship? Because I can say, God, I'm not perfect in this. I don't have to be perfect in this, but I can intentionally live my life trying to live, practicing what you taught and knowing that I'm covered by grace. And this is the last thing I want to leave you with. Because wherever your foundation is, whatever your house looks like right now, you know the beauty of who Jesus is, why we make a big deal out of him? Because Jesus looks at all of our houses, wherever we're at, crappy foundation, shingles are falling off, right? Just windows are crooked. Look, you know, kind of like my house, you know, it's like there's things just like, you're like, what, is this really good? And you know, and me and my wife were like, who would buy that purple house? And like, we did, you know, like, but that's Jesus, right? Jesus sees the ratty shanty house that we are and all of our sin and our brokenness. And there's like the realtor going, I don't know. Do you know what happened? The basement is gross there, you know? And he's going, nope, I'm going to buy that house. I'm going to buy that house and you don't see it, but they are made in my image and I will bring beauty and value to that home. And I'm not just going to flip it, make a quick profit. No, that's mine now. And I'm going to, it's going to be a mark, like a city on a hill lived out for me. And that beauty that passes out, it's going to be all Jesus. It's going to be showing what I've done because I'm going to fix on this and we're going to work on that. You know, the door's kind of, and we'll figure that out. But Jesus is doing that, guys, but it takes intentionality. He's not going to force us and kick down the door and like, get ready, here we go. No, Jesus is going, hey, this is the work I want to do in you and through you. And it's going to be for someone else as well. That's who Jesus is. He buys the crappy foundation, whatever it looks like. And he says, I see value in you and I will make you a beautiful thing and it'll be a light to others in this world. That's why we follow him. That's why we obey him. Because you know what? No one else really cares about me like he does. That thing I'm chasing, the job, the tech, it doesn't matter. All those roads lead to self, lead to death. But we take Jesus' invitation because he's the only one that can really determine our value and make us whole. Journey, where we begin to obey him and take his word really serious and live it out day to day. Will you pray with me? God, I just know that you care about this so much. Like you don't want some people just to be kind of like half in. You want us to, you gave so, Jesus, you went so all in before we could even say yes to you. And like, all I can do with my life is just be obedient to him and say, man, like no one else or anything has cared about me enough to go all in before I have any value. Like that just doesn't work in my brain, but Jesus, that's how your kingdom works. Like you put it all on the table for us. And Lord, you want to be the foundation of our lives, but Lord, sometimes it just takes digging, it takes practice, it takes reps, it actually takes effort in this. We don't save ourselves, but Lord, we're saturated by your grace and all this, but Lord, we don't get to just kind of like wing it and hope that you're like cool with us. Like, no, I need to follow after you. I don't want to live a life of just haphazard living. I want to be an intentional apprentice to you. And Lord, I just confess, like, I don't always do that, but Lord, I want that for the rest of my life. And I know there's people in this room that want that. We don't always know the way, but Lord Jesus, you say that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you will lead us. So God, would you do that in this space? Would you begin this? And Lord, I know that most of that work will take place outside this room. It'll take place in relationships, in conversations, prayer on the prayer tables. It begins with us actually getting outside of that and saying, God, I want more. I want more of you. So Lord, would that begin in this moment together? In Jesus' name.